Hebrews 11, 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
We're in a time now where we're engaging in a national remembrance tomorrow as we recall those who have given their lives in the service of our country. It's an honorable and commendable memorial to observe because of those who cherished and loved this country and who were not only willing to serve our country in the capacity that they did, but also paid the greatest price that one can pay. And so we honor and we remember such. And the practice of remembering and bringing to mind those who have done great and very honorable things is a worthy practice, because we, through the Scriptures, are shown that remembering and considering those in the past and what they have done is God's means by which He instructs us and He guides us and He shows us and teaches us through so many examples of the lives of others who God has seen fit in His Word to preserve for us. We just read a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter that focuses on people remembered for their great faith. These individuals and the ones that we read about, and then there are others additionally added on as you go through the chapter. And then at the very end of the chapter, you have individuals whose names aren't even recorded, but their works remain as things worthy of being remembered because they died, gave their lives, that they might be true and loyal to God, demonstrating their faith that they certainly held with great conviction in their hearts. This is what we're focusing on this morning as we study together from the Scriptures. We're asking the question, how will you be remembered? Because each and every one of us, at least for a little while, will be remembered by those who are our family, friends, those who know us, and that will last for a little while, but then inevitably, you know, our names are not remembered. I mean, how many of us remember several generations back of our kin, of our family? It doesn't take too long to where we don't really know who those people are. But what really matters is how we're remembered by God. In His book of remembrance, you might say, how are we written down and what is recorded in regard to us? As we study together this morning, we're going to be looking at the lives of some presented in God's Word and then ask this question, how will we be remembered in regard to these specific things? Will we be remembered as humble and courageous? What about faithful and forgiving? Will we be remembered as those who are full of good works? What about those who are sacrificial and willing to suffer? These are some things for which certain individuals in the Bible are remembered. And these are great things. These are things that hopefully will be present in our lives today and from this day forward, so that we might be known as this kind of a people and remembered for the good that our lives will continue to speak in regard to. And the thing is that as we read here in Hebrews chapter 11, you remember the works concerning Abel We're told that he, being dead, still speaketh. And so, for a time at least, even after we leave this life, our life will communicate things about us, where we stood, what we valued as important. Our lives will communicate lessons to those who we leave behind. Let's think about this first question. Will we be remembered as humble and courageous? There is one who certainly stands out in the Scriptures as being remembered for these things. And we read of him in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. We're told, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" This, of course, is spoken concerning John the Baptist. And John, as he stood in that role that he was given by God to prepare the way of the Lord, focused his ministry on pointing men to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom that he would establish. We read in Matthew 3 and verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So when John speaks about Jesus, he exalts him. He points men to Jesus. John had his disciples, those who were following him, but he knew that his ministry was all about getting men to follow Jesus, that they might find salvation, because he was truly the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And that's what he pointed men to. John 1 and verse 29. "This is the identity of the one who I am pointing you toward. This is indeed the Savior of the world." In John chapter 3, if you'll notice, beginning at verse 30, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." John was humbly pointing people to the one who was rightly to be exalted. And though, again, John had followers, he didn't want men to follow him. He wanted men to follow the one who could lead them to the kingdom that we can be members of, and the kingdom that is eternal in nature. John's message, we see in Matthew 3, verse 2, he called men to repent because he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And thus, here is one who pointed men to Jesus. He was humble. He didn't seek to exalt himself. Think about our own purpose as disciples of Christ. It is it not, to point men to the one who can bring salvation to them, the one who has established his church, as opposed to the churches of men that are widely dispersed throughout the world today? Should we not, with the same humility, lower ourselves, exalt the Christ, put all the focus and attention on him, and show men what he is capable of doing? He can remove all your past sins. He is the one who will lift that burden, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Therefore, turning to him, we have hope. And John understood this and thus showed men what they needed to do for salvation through Christ, as he pointed them to the Savior. But John was also one who was very courageous. This is another quality that stands out in his life, and one that we certainly need to be remembered for, because the Christian life is not for the timid. The Christian life is the life of a soldier. If you want to live the Christian life, you have to be willing to be different from those around you, and you have to be willing to be vocal against that which is contrary to God's will. John certainly was. John, when he saw the scribes or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in Matthew 3 and verse 7 and verse 8, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Why would John speak to the religious leaders of his day with such language? Brood of vipers that seem so disrespectful. And yet, what John was emphasizing was here were men who were toxic to the people of his day because they were misleading them. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Those cannot save. They had their groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Men were disciples of them. And through these efforts, tragically, people were being led away from God instead of closer to Him. And therefore, He calls upon them, bring forth or bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show, in other words, by what you do that you have changed your ways. Because they were not living in accordance with God's will. And in fact, their own departures were causing others to depart as well. And Jesus warned, if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? Both will fall into the ditch. This is why it was so important for John to stand with courage against even the religious leaders who were in that day leading others astray. But he also stood against immorality. And he named it for what it was, even when that meant that the one who was guilty had power over his life. Because John spoke to Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife and made her his own wife, and he told him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And that's what we read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. You see, God forbade the kind of relationship that existed between Herod and Herodias. In the old law, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 18 verse 16, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And in chapter 20, verse 21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So even though he knows that Herod has the power to take his life, John is concerned about communicating the truth of God's will. He speaks with courage because he knows this has to be dealt with. He has that responsibility as a servant of God. Well, in fact, Herodias, the wife of Herod, whom he had unlawfully taken, desired to kill John for the truth he had spoken. And when that opportunity presented itself, she did. And John, as we know, was beheaded. So like John, we need to remember that the faithful must have courage to stand even in the face of danger, no matter what the cost to ourselves, and that true love for God and man demands that we cannot ignore sin, but we must have courage, rebuke it by speaking the truth in love. Will we be remembered when we depart from this life as those who are humble and courageous? What about this, number two this morning? Will we be remembered as being faithful and forgiving? We read of a man who certainly can be described in this fashion. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, he was a man who was chosen by the brethren for the work of ministering to those widows who were being neglected. And so when they were told, select from among yourselves men of this nature. They chose, were told, Stephen, a man who was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So this man had the ways of God etched upon his heart. He knew the will of God. He lived according to it. God's word changed him into a certain kind of man that was the right kind of man for this ministry. And furthermore, this man was faithful to proclaim the message that he was given. He spoke forth. Look at verse 9, same chapter, Acts chapter 6. There were those who arose, were told, from the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So there was some contention here about what was being taught. They disagreed with certain things, but notice, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Here is a man who was faithful to declare the message that needed to be heard by these individuals who were not standing in the truth. They were not communicating the truth, so he opposed their ways, and there was this conflict then. But he came out triumphant because the Word of God prevailed as he wielded the sword of the Spirit. Now, we also see that as he is then taken, and by the religious leaders, he is interrogated, but he's given the opportunity to speak, and he does. And he reminds him of God's care for his people and all that had happened in their history, recounting some of the main events that demonstrated God's leading them and bringing them to the place where they were in terms of being ready to receive the promised Messiah and all that God had prepared for them to receive, the kingdom. But he made it very clear with his rebuke that they had turned aside from their hope of salvation. So he was faithful to warn them. This is really walking in the footsteps of the servants of God that had lived long before him. Prophets like Ezekiel, who understood that in order to serve God faithfully, we must fulfill the role of those who, like watchmen, warn people of their sins. When John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was calling men to do something because they were not right. They needed to be warned. And here also, you see Stephen doing the same thing. In Acts 7, beginning in verse 51, down through verse 53, he does the very thing that Ezekiel had been told by God he needed to do in Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21, and that is warn the wicked of their wicked ways. God said, if you don't, you're going to be held accountable. Stephen understood that concept, and therefore he cries out, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So it was a firm admonition and a warning that came from his lips, and they needed to hear this because they were strongly opposed to the one that they needed to be embracing, the Christ, the Son of God. We as God's people today have to be willing to warn those who are in sin. We're told how to do it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. But there's a responsibility. A brother, a sister is overtaken in sin. We cannot ignore it. Is that love? Hardly. But to address it with love in our hearts, with compassion for their souls, is precisely what we must do. But Stephen possessed a very forgiving spirit as well. His heart was that way because when they took him out of the city and proceeded to stone him, as this is happening, we're told that he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There at the end of Acts chapter 7. When we remember Stephen, we need to remember faithful servants of God are willing to stand and do difficult things because they know that souls are depending upon them speaking forth, whether it be to defend the truth, whether it be to admonish or warn. All these things are necessary. And to be forgiving toward those who do not respond as we would hope to the message of salvation that is proclaimed, may become antagonistic, may speak hurtful things, may try to smear your name, may even seek your harm in physical ways. But the forgiving spirit of Stephen is a model for us to remember. He was remembered and is remembered for such things. Will we be? But let's also then think, are we going to be remembered as a people full of good works? We read a very benevolent woman in Acts chapter 9. She is called Tabitha or Dorcas. She is a woman who we're told was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She soon passed from this life. While she was living this kind of benevolent and helpful spirit, what a loss. Someone so active, someone so zealous, and now she is gone. And yet, when you look at the widows who were there weeping over her loss, she is being remembered for the very good things that she had done, and they held evidence as they held up the garments that she had made. Dorcas is a reminder to us of the need that is always present for us as God's people to be actively demonstrating good works toward all people. Again, going back to Galatians chapter 6, we're to do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. What did God plan for us in this regard? Ephesians 2 and verse 10 makes it clear. We are His workmanship. God has created us, right? We're born again of the gospel. But what are we born to do? Created in Christ Jesus, we're told, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's plan is that we become a people all about doing good works each day of our lives, seeking to find opportunities to do good works, creating opportunities to do good works. This is what we need to be remembered for here, now, and later, after we leave as well. In fact, our heart's desire should be for such things, our passion. Titus 2 and verse 14 reminds us of Christ, who we're told gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. So we're taken from a life devoted to sin and all that lawlessness, violation of God's will. And what did He do? Purified for Himself His own special people. How are we special? One thing stands out here: a people zealous for good works, a people whose passion is to do good on behalf of others. This is what God wants us to be known for and certainly remembered for. These things should never cease from our lives. As Paul, when he wrote to Titus, the Bible tells us in chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So he's telling the brethren, you know, you need to know this. Paul's telling Titus, you remind them constantly of these things. What? That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's easy to get off track, isn't it, in regard to good works? It's easy to let a lot of time go by and we haven't been involved in good works that we should be doing. These things, he says, are good and profitable to man. Then in verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so he reminds us of the tie of doing good works, its tie to fruitfulness. We know that that plant or tree that is planted by the Lord that does not bear fruit will one day be cut down and cast into the fire. So the need to be fruitful, the need to be full of good works, and those be ongoing, maintained, is clearly seen in the Scripture. So let us seek to be remembered, like Dorcas was, for the good works that she did in her life. And then the final thing that we're going to talk about this morning is this: will we be remembered as those who were sacrificial and willing to suffer? Everything that we have discussed so far are things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was certainly filling His life with and was and is remembered for. But Jesus is also remembered for His sacrificial service that involved a great deal of suffering all through it. He was rejected by His own. Jesus went to His hometown and they weren't ready to receive Him there. He was betrayed by His companion, His familiar friend, as the Scripture says. He was denied by His followers and forsaken by them. He was not given justice. He was mocked, he was humiliated, he was scourged, and finally he was crucified, treated as a criminal, the Lamb of God without sin. Jesus is the one whose steps we are to follow in. And that includes being prepared to follow his example of suffering and self-sacrifice, like we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Here of our Lord and Savior, the Apostle Peter speaks of the one whose life demonstrated this willingness to go through, and he did it for others, the very kind of hardship and suffering that some of the brethren to whom Peter was writing were going to have to go through as well. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, they're beginning in verse 21, "For to this you were called." What is he talking about? He's talking about this being beaten for your faults and so forth, as the previous verse references. You were called to live and even suffer. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, but when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here these brethren are urged to walk in the footsteps of their Savior. He suffered for you as the perfect Lamb of God and demonstrated the kind of response and kind of disposition that a suffering, righteous person ought to demonstrate. And so we that have been called out of darkness into light must mimic our Lord and Savior and remember his suffering and be willing to take that path as well. That's not an easy path, is it? To know that what we're about to do is probably going to get us in trouble with people. That there are people that may presently be our friends and companions that may no longer be because we choose to tell them certain things, speak about certain matters that relate to communicating God's will, or it may be rebuke and chastisement. Jesus came to a certain point, John chapter 6, when many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. A remnant did. And we must choose to be among that small number that are willing to follow Jesus into the fires of trial and persecution, suffering of all sorts. Jesus, our Savior, loved us and thus did that. And therefore, we must love him and be willing to walk with him in suffering. He had warned us of such. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and verse 22. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." So the Lord prepared his followers. He said, here's how it's going to be. It's going to be difficult. Persevere, though, and you'll be in a place of reward and comfort. If the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus says, you'll be hated, but it's really because they don't know the one who has given all of this hope to the world, the Father in heaven, who sent his Son to die for our sins. Some people don't know the Lord. We have to be patient with those people and try to reach them. But even if they turn against us and we have to suffer, so be it. That's the price for being a follower of Jesus Christ. To be known as one who is willing to suffer for the Lord's sake, that's a very honorable thing. Many of the ones we've looked at this morning were those who gave their lives in the service of the Lord. Jesus taught, don't be afraid of man who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. When we remember our Lord, we need to remember how he freely laid down his life. Remember that, yes, he could have called 10,000 angels, 12 legion, Matthew 26, verse 53. Remember that if we love him, we will keep his commandments and we will be willing to walk with him through a life of making sacrifices for others and being willing to suffer. How will we be remembered? Well, that will be based on how we live in the present. Are we living, walking in the footsteps of these righteous individuals like we've looked at this morning? Those who were humble and courageous, faithful and forgiving, full of good works, sacrificial, willing to suffer. These are such honorable things and things that will enable us to bring glory and honor to God here and now and even after we leave this life. By their examples, we are taught how to live, that we might do what is right. And we read of some in the closing words of Hebrews chapter 11, as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, people whose names aren't even recalled, but they suffered tremendously. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Hebrews 11, verse 37. Though their names are not known, what matters is their names are most certainly written in heaven. And ours can be among that number as well. This morning, are you counted among the righteous, the remnant, those who have put Christ on, those who are part of the family of God, whose lives, if lived according to the pattern that we've talked about this morning, will most certainly lift up their eyes one day in paradise? They will be called forth from the grave on the great day of resurrection, and they will inherit eternal life. We can be among that number. But it all begins with faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and a determination to turn from sin to righteous living, repenting of our evil ways, confessing our faith in Jesus, and then being baptized, immersed in water, where the blood of Christ is applied. Cleansed from our sins, we will be, and then walking with our Savior in his steps toward our heavenly home. Sometimes we drift and wander. We lose our fervor. We fall into sin. But the Lord desires to have us back to himself. And he'll receive us as a wayward child with gladness. And there will be joy in heaven. If you need to respond to his invitation as he calls you, won't you come as we stand and sing?